innocent died for the guilty. Now that's a loaded statement, because Jesus Christ was innocent when he was nailed to the cross, the only innocent man ever. And the guilty is us. And I just pray now, if anyone in this room doesn't yet know Jesus, Lord, make it real to them, the understanding that Jesus at Calvary, when he died, he was innocent and he bore our sins on his body. And Lord, I just thank you that there is hope, there's life being offered in Jesus' name. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, help them to surrender to you today in Jesus' name. What I'm talking about is eternal issues, because our lifespan is like gone. You know, it's a breath. You know, and I'm in my 40s. I have to do my math. I think I'm in my late 40s at the moment. You know, but it makes me feel like 40 years past, that's nothing. You know, and I'm sure there's people here a little older than 40, and you think, boy, life is fast. But you know what? Even if you feel life is slow, think of eternity. It goes forever. And life, in comparison to eternity, is like a whoosh, gone. And this is the time, you know, the Lord in his mercy saves us. And the Lord in his mercy wants to use us to reach the lost. And let me, the Lord showed me something very, very precious a while ago. He showed me that if somebody's breathing on the street, I see a guy going off the car over there. Okay, that guy over there went off in the car. If he's breathing, if his heart's beating, that's evidence of God's mercy towards them. So don't have this strange idea, oh, well, God might be calling him, God might not be calling him. You know, just think of it that way. Think about it. If he's breathing, it's evidence that he's not yet met his judge. He's not yet met his maker. And there's hope for him. The word of God makes it clear that he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. The word of God's also clear about the fate of the unconverted. You know, that they will be forever separated from God. And here's a good question for people. Ask them, in a billion years' time, where are you going to be? Boy, that's a sobering question. You know, where are you going to be in a billion years' time? And you, if you forget everything today, think about that and go home. And think about a billion years' time. My goodness, I'm going to be worshipping the throne of God, you know, forever. But, you know, think of the tragedy of those who aren't converted. Where are they going to be in a billion years' time? Or in 10 billion years' time? Anyway, I want to get straight to the Word of God. Does anyone have Bibles with them?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll call out a few scriptures and you can look them up. In fact, I'll ask people to read them out. Keep everyone awake that way. And they say if people fall asleep in church, you know what you need to do? You need to prod the preacher. You know. So, hallelujah. Sorry to disturb your slumber here. Okay, first scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Okay, who's the first to get there? Any version will take it, doesn't it? It can be King James, it can be the Message, it can be anything in between.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Hallelujah. What a wonderful scripture, you know. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, think about it. You know, Croke Park, All-Ireland final day, oh, they're shouting with the team. But think about it in the spirit realm. Here we are in this fallen planet, in this great spiritual warfare, but they're saints who have gone up to God, and they're there shouting for you. You know, they're saying, come on, Alma. You know, they're saying, come on, you know, you can do it. Keep pressing on for Jesus. And who wants you to share Jesus? This is my question. And the first answer is this, all in heaven. All in heaven. You've got this huge, much bigger than Croke Park. You know, it's this huge auditorium or grandstand or this huge crowd of people, crowd of witnesses who are urging and encouraging you. So if you wake up on a Monday morning and you feel depressed and you're having your little pity party, and you know, I think, oh God, I'm worse. I'm the most miserable person on the planet, you know, and I'm a useless Christian and all this stuff. You know what? There's this crowd of witnesses around you saying, come on, you can do it. So that's the first who wants you to share Jesus, all in heaven. There's a lot of people up there already. Now, the next question is this. Who else? Luke chapter 16. This is, we'll read a number of verses here. Verses 19 to 31. So, first person there gets the honor of proclaiming the word of God. 19 to 31. Anybody found it yet? Okay, I'd like to read it. Yeah.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, eating luxury every day. As he came to be the favor of his name, Lazarus, the rich man's door. Even the dogs came and licked his door. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to the neighbor his side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this time." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, the great travel has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Now can anyone cross over from there to you to us?" He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to the place of torment." Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced.
I was driving my car one day down to Kildare and in Dublin, and I drove underneath. Thanks for reading that. Wonderful. I'm coming back to it in a second. I'm not changing the subject. I was driving my car to Kildare one day, and I drove under a bridge in Charlemont Street in Dublin. It's one of the Lewis bridges. And the bridge has been dedicated to a good friend of ours called Simon Perry, who was a professor in Trinity College, who was very inspirational to get the public transport system, the Lewis, up in Dublin. The reason I mention that is this, and I'm not going to get into the details because I could keep you here for an hour and with the most amazing testimony how the Lord saved Simon Perry, you know. But as I drove under it this day, I thought Simon's up in heaven, and he's one of the Hebrews 12 verse 1 witnesses shouting me on and encouraging me to go for Jesus. Even though all his life he didn't know Jesus until right at his very death. But you know what? It was like the Lord spoke to me that not only everyone in heaven is encouraging me, but so too is everybody in hell. Because we see in this scripture in verse 27, this is it says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he must testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." So I ask this billion years question to you, and this sobering message here. But, you know, there's people who are separated forever. Their desire is that you would be an evangelist. Their desire is that you would share the gospel with those they know. Their desire is that no more would go to that place of torment. You know, so everybody in heaven we've established wants you to witness for Jesus, and everybody in hell wants. So that's a lot of people, okay? Down the ages, all the ones in both those places. So that's my second point. My third point is this. What about earth? Well, there's few on earth. Because we get a lot of opposition on earth to people who are telling us to shut up and stop preaching and stop making a nuisance of ourselves. In fact, Lizanne got up yesterday in Grafton Street to preach, and as soon as she started, there was this young fella. He said, stop that! You know, you're a disgrace to God! Get out of there! Stop it!" And I went up to him and I said to him, I said, "Well, look, you know, you tell me, do you know why Jesus went to the cross?" He said, "No." You know, the guy didn't have the gospel. The guy knew nothing about the truth, you know. But spiritually, he was stirred up to have this thing stopped. But you know what? The one, we know that the enemy is like he's cast down to this earth, and he knows his time is short, and he's influencing people. And that's, you know, so there is this demonic opposition to the gospel going out. But we need to understand that. We need to understand that, hey, this is, if somebody tells you to stop in your Christian outreach, and somebody said to me a few weeks ago, it was a Christian friend, and he said it jokingly, he said, "Oh, you're a bit pushy there." And I said to him, "Look, no one in heaven's going to say I was too pushy. And no one in hell's going to say I was too pushy. No, because the gospel is so important, the most important thing." So few on earth. Now, there's scripture in Acts 14. I'm going to summarize it, but you can look it up later. It's a section of Paul where he went to Iconium, he went to Lystra, and he went to Derbe. And what happened, I'll give you a brief summary of what happened in all these places. In Iconium, the first city, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And there was a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their ruler to abuse and stone them. And when they were aware of it, they fled. So they fled this city when they were threatened, Iconium. They went to Lystra. Boys, oh boys, you want to talk about a mission going wrong. It went wrong in Lystra. This is what happened. Some people got converted. So they probably thought, oh, this is great. But you know what happens? People got converted. They decided that they wanted to deify Paul. You know, so they said, they called him Zeus, you know. And they called Paul Hermes. They called Barnabas Zeus. And they wanted to make altars and sacrifice them. So dear, oh dear. Can you imagine if you had an outreach in Roscrea or Limerick and you had converts? You know, this is fantastic. And next thing, they want to make a little roadside shrine to you. You know, a little. Throw out the Blessed Virgin Mary and put in a statue of Alma, you know. Like, oh, you know, let's all do this and bow down. Boys, oh boys, we've gone wrong here somewhere. So anyway, what happened there was there was such opposition that they got stoned. And they, Paul, it says in verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So the guys from Iconium came back. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and supposed him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, boy, what a bold guy Paul was. You know, they killed him, literally, nearly killed him. And he gets up and he doesn't run away. He goes back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so, and then in verse 21, here's the amazing thing. He returns then to Lystra and Iconium. Went back to the two cities where he'd been persecuted. But you know why he went back? It says in verse 22, he went to strengthen the souls of the disciples. You know. And so his eyes, Paul's eyes were fixed on Jesus and God's call and what God wanted. He wasn't thinking about his own life. He didn't count it as anything. He just wanted to fulfill the race God had for him. But that's just a little example, a little cameo out of the Acts of the Apostles showing that there is opposition on earth. There's few on earth who want us to preach the gospel. But here's the fourth point. Who wants us to share Jesus? God in heaven. God wants you to serve. God wants you to witness for him. Because this is fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus dying at Calvary happened. It's wonderful. He's made provision for all mankind. But you know, Jesus told his disciples one day, he says, better guys. Can you imagine walking around with Jesus? You know, I think Jesus was in Roscrea, right? You know, and you're a part of his party and you're walking with him and he was raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the multitudes and walking in the water and doing all these things. Boy, you just want to hang out with Jesus all the time. And imagine if he turned around to you one day and he said, look, guys, it's better that I go and leave you. You go, what? You know, you say, what are you talking about? But he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, it's better that I go and I send the promise of the Father. And that's the very thing he did. And the fact that that's the way God planned it, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are like little Jesuses. We can minister the gospel to the fallen world. And we're just a small group here in Roscrea, but think of the many groups around Ireland, but think of the many around Europe, think of the many around Africa and Asia and the world. You know, there's huge numbers of true believers because the Holy Spirit was sent. It's not a little band in one little country somewhere. No, it's throughout the world. So God was with him, sent the Holy Spirit. But so God wants us to preach. We see it, the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 says, go and preach the gospel. We see it in Matthew 28. You know, all authority, Jesus said to his disciples, has been given to me. Therefore, go and preach. Now, hang on a minute. Jesus was saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go. He was delegating his authority. When you go, you're not going in your own name. You're going in the name of Jesus. You're an ambassador of Christ. And don't think, oh, I'm weak, what can I say? Because you, if you have Jesus, you have so much more than those who don't yet know Jesus. And that's something I've learned in the last year or so as we've been going out. You know, you have got such a rich amount of information, of life inside of you. Even if you're the weakest Christian, you have so much compared to those who don't know Jesus. And that's why God can use you, and God will use you. He give you words. Most of the time in evangelism, you're amazed at the things that come out of your own mouth. You really are, you know. I mean, we were getting off the bus yesterday in Dublin. We just went up the street to witness. And, I don't plan half the things I do. They just happen, you know. And as I was getting off the bus, there was an old lady getting on the bus. And she said to the bus driver, "Oh, good man," she said to the bus driver, you know. And as I was walking by, I just said, just when I was kind of right beside her, you know, I said, "No man is good except God alone," you know. And I was gone. I was off the bus onto the noisy street, so I didn't hear any reaction to what I just said to her. But Lizanne was behind me, so Lizanne was heard.
What? I heard her. "You have a pint."
Yeah, there was, she offered me a pint of Guinness, or, you know, she said I had a pint, you know. So, you know, the Lord spoke to her something there, you know, that's wonderful. But I'm saying, so often, we just don't know how God's going to use us. God doesn't want ability, he wants availability. You may have heard that before, but it's so true. Anyway, I'm going to try and wrap this up now. I love this. I thought, you see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see the Great Commission. I said, John, well, hang on a minute, where is it in John? Ah, it's there. Have a look in the book of John, in the end of it. John's a bit cuter sometimes than the others, you know, the way he says things in his gospel. John chapter 21. verse 6, and he said to them, well, hang on, the background was that they were fishing. And in verse 3, the bottom of verse 3, it says, "And that night, and they caught nothing." And then verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Okay, we know that they physically cast the net on the right side, and they physically caught fish, and they physically cooked it, netted with Jesus, the risen Jesus. That was a wonderful story. But you know, we can also see what was going on. Jesus said how to fish. Jesus told them how to evangelize, in a way. You know, put the net on the other side. And when we go out, it's so important to be listening to the Holy Spirit and not get religious about this. You know, and God bless them. There's a group in Cork, and, you know, I'm not critical of anyone, but, you know, they always preach the same spot all the time, and they always do a particular outreach. And, you know, God bless them, you know, because I can't judge them in any way. But, you know, I do question. I wonder, look, are they really hearing the Holy Spirit? Because the Lord could say, well, go early in the morning, or go late at night, or go a different time, or go do something different, you know. And it's very easy to get religious. And it's very easy. We see that in the scriptures, the brazen serpent was used to heal the Israel. You know, God commanded Moses to make a brazen serpent. But we also see later on that that became an object of idolatry, the brazen serpent. And in a similar way, something that God used to bless, we don't grab onto it and trust in it. We're always looking at Jesus, because the Lord will use different things. And I love the scriptures. Every time Jesus healed, it was different. You know, blind man, he gave a word. Another one, he made the mud. Another one, he did this, that, you know. And there's no, you're trying to look for a pattern here and say, well, if we're going to heal the blind, how do we do it? Well, you listen to the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it, you know. Anyway, just to wrap this up nicely, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in all we do. And there was another part of that scripture I wanted to read. Yeah, where Jesus speaks to Peter, verse 15 onwards, and he says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Let me say this, the word of God, we need to believe the whole Bible. We can't just rip five chapters out of Genesis and throw them away and say, well, that's fairy tale, but the rest is true. You know, the enemy has attacked the Bible, and how has he done it? He's attacked the foundations of it. And instead, well, you can't believe that. How can you believe the rest of it? You know. So the enemy doesn't go for Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He goes for Genesis and cuts it out. But I'm telling you, the entire Bible is trustworthy. The earth is older than the sun. Hey, who'll tell you the sun is older than the earth? The word of God is true. We need to get back to the word. We need to trust in it. Jesus Christ is the living word. You know, all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. All of it. Not most of it or bits of it. All of it. And I found that to be true. Every man who contradicts the word of God will be proven a liar. So when I'm talking about feeding is in discipleship, because part of evangelism is then, you know, building people up in the Lord, you know, after they got saved. You know, don't just think you prayed a prayer with them on the street and that's it forever. Just leave them out there, you know, the wolves, you know. No, we need to encourage people in the word of God to have that strong foundation to The Word of God is true. So, finally going to finish with two things. The first thing is a poem. Okay. I'm not a great poet, but somebody else wrote this. It said, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Could you sit at ease in Zion with the whole world around you down? And finally, very finally, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We're going to break that down. And daily speaks of everyday evangelism. In the temple speaks of church evangelism. And in every house speaks of visitation evangelism. And they ceased not speaks of unceasing evangelism. To teach speaks of educational evangelism. And preach speaks of preaching evangelism. And Jesus Christ speaks of Christ-centered evangelism. Hallelujah. Thanks very much. Hallelujah. Father, we just commit this word to you. Lord, I just pray, Father God, that you would just encourage us and strengthen us in your word. Oh, Lord, we just thank you that you died for us. Father, we just declare that we are absolutely helpless. Lord, in ourselves, we're useless. Lord, in ourselves, we're incapable of doing anything. But Lord, when the Holy Spirit comes, we can, if we're obedient to you, we can be used by you in the simplest way. Lord, it may be just to hear your voice and bake a cake and bring it into our neighbor. Lord, it may be to pass a tract or just ask a question to someone. Lord, whatever it is, Lord God, I just pray you'd encourage the saints here. Lord, let them know first and foremost that they're beloved, that they're accepted in your kingdom. But beyond that, Lord, give them a vision for the harvest, I pray. Thank you. There's one question just recently I've been asking people on the street. Because, you know, Ireland's a very religious country in one way. So, you know, some people, outwardly, they appear Christian because they give all the right answers, you know. But there's a few key questions you can ask them which really shows a lot of stuff. One is this, ask them this question. Why did Jesus go to the cross? That's a great question. Why do you think Jesus went to the cross? And mostly the answers you get are like this. They say, oh, because he loved us. Well, that's not the answer. Or you can say, well, why the cross? Why didn't Jesus say to his disciples, I love you, I accept you in heaven, I'm going up there now, I'll see you later. Why didn't he do that? You know, the answer is, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The answer to that is the holiness. God is holy, and without the shedding of blood, sorry, getting a bit mixed up here. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's just he satisfied the justice of a holy God, you know, which is the true answer. So as I said at the beginning, the guilty, the innocent died for the guilty. Jesus died for us who are guilty. Good question for people. Ask them why they think Jesus goes to the cross. To sort a few issues. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Sometimes, for years, like maybe some of the things you said today, you might pick it up like this. The reason you go out to share the gospel with the lost is because you pity them. Poor old them, they're going to go to poor old them. And for years, like in one, without those words, that was like our motivation. In one sense, it was like one of the things that drove us. But like recently, in the last year, the Lord showed us how wrong that is. Because nobody deserves anything from God. Like, he doesn't owe us anything. And it's like, That's like, in one sense, a man-centered gospel. We bring the gospel, we share the gospel, because guess what? The poor ourselves that they need. But in actual fact, the reason that the bedrock for going out is because we love them. Mm-hmm. And to get a heart, when I start thinking about getting a heart for the lost going out, and you see it's not just that you're pitying them. Yes, it's terrible. But in one sense, the background thing which is God's heart is for them. Yes, they sin. Yes, they put two fingers up to God. They don't want to know. And all the rest. And yet he loves them. And that's the big thing. That is the bedrock of it all. Is that it's not about, in the Western world, it's about like humanism is like man-centered, and the gospel becomes man-centered, where it's all about you. Poor old you, you're going to go there. Poor old you, you don't know God. Poor old you, if only you knew Jesus. And like, those things in one sense are true, but they're not the crazy thing. The main thing is that, yes, all those things are going to have force and effort, but you don't deserve it. But you're loved. That's why. But that's a really important thing, I think, because we can get caught in that trap of, oh, poor old you.